How many proofs we have already found of the distinctive character of Paul's apostleship and the change in dispensation that came with him. What a blunder the church has made, the church in general, and most of its clergymen have made in contending that Paul was simply one of the apostles and that he preached the same message and practiced the same program as the 12. Ah, no, says Paul, my message is different and distinct. I certify you. I didn't receive it of men. Men weren't even used to teach it to me. I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not merely a revelation from. There were many revelations he received from Christ, but they were always by seeing the Lord himself face to face, the revelation of Christ. He says, I saw him saying unto me, and so on. Now, proof number one we find in verse 13 of Galatians 1, where he says, you have heard of my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and laid it waste. I was their greatest enemy. How could I have been one with the 12? Or how could they have chosen or appointed me? Proof number 2, verse 14. I profited in the Jews' religion. The argument is, why would I have left so profitable a position to enter into a period or a life of persecution for Christ if it were not true that the risen, glorified Lord himself appeared to me? Proof number 3 in verses 15 and 16. He says, when I was converted, I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood, that is, with human beings. Now, that's what I would have done. I would have looked around for other Christians to have fellowship with them and to learn from them. But Paul says, I didn't do that. I was taught by Christ himself. Proof number 4, verse 17. He says, I didn't even go to those who were apostles before me to make sure I had everything right. I went into the deserts of Arabia where I could be alone with God. Proof number 5, verse 18. Then, after 3 years, that's 3 years after his conversion, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So in the first 3 years after his conversion, those very formative years, surely, he didn't even see the 12 apostles. And then after 3 years, he went to see Peter, and verse 19 says, that Peter was the only apostle he saw at that time, though he did also see James, not the apostle. He was killed in the 12th chapter of Acts, and this is equal with the 15th. But he says, I did also see James, the Lord's brother. So he surely did not get his start or his teachings from the 12 apostles. Proof number 6, verse 21. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, Acts 9 tells the story. At verse 30, it explains that at Jerusalem, his life was in such danger that his friends sent him back to Tarsus. They said, go back home. And the next verse says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. When he left Jerusalem and went back to Tarsus, their fear subsided, for they didn't trust him, though they had never even seen him. They were afraid of him. And that's why in Galatians 1:22, he says, I was, that is, I remained unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Don't you see? The apostles, except one, and the disciples had not even seen Paul. How could he have gotten his message from them? Proof number 7. chapter 2, verse 1. Then, 14 years after that, I went up again to Jerusalem. Add this to the 3 years of chapter 1, and you'll see that in 17 years, he had seen only one apostle, Peter, and him only for 15 days. And all that time he was unknown by face to the churches, the Jewish churches, believers in Christ in Palestine. What could be plainer than that they had had practically no influence on him? How then could he have been one with them? How could he have gotten his message from them? Proof number 8. He didn't go to Jerusalem until 17 years after his conversion, and then he didn't go to check up with the apostles and make sure he had the same message. No, listen to what he says. He says in verse 2 of Galatians 2, I went up by revelation, that is, Christ sent me up, and I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. I went to tell them what I was preaching. And it's evidently that he was there to convince them of the truth of it, for he goes on to say, but I did it privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he hadn't gone to Jerusalem even after 17 years after his conversion. He didn't go to Jerusalem to find anything out. He didn't go to Jerusalem to make sure that his message was in accordance with theirs. Oh no, it was not. He knew it was not. For he went to communicate to them that gospel, he says, which I preach among the Gentiles. Proof number 9, verses 3 and 4. We find that he took Titus, the Gentile, with him as a test case to prove that Gentile believers were being saved by grace, by the finished work of Christ, entirely apart from circumcision and the law. And he says Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised either. We didn't give place by subjection, no, not for an hour, to those who sought to spy out our liberty in Christ and bring us into bondage. We opposed them, verse 5, and here's the reason, that the truth of the gospel, that is, his gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, might continue with you. And we saw how richly he was rewarded as he went back to them with papers signed by the leaders of the Jerusalem church, that the Gentiles were to be considered their brethren in Christ and were not to submit to circumcision and the law. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Proof number 10. In verses 6 and 9, he calls the leaders there in Jerusalem those who seemed to be somewhat and those who seemed to be pillars. Why did he seemingly downgrade them in this way? Ah, because they had obeyed the Lord's explicit instructions that Peter should be the head of the 12 and of the church there. And they had pushed James to the top just because he was physically the brother of the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul says in the seventh verse, the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel, I beg your pardon, the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter. The 12 also, all the 12, but Peter was their leader, not James. James was not even one of them. The Lord did not appoint his brother as one of the 12 because he didn't believe in him at that time. John tells us that none of his brothers believed in him. And he says in the 8th verse, he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Ah, but they had pushed this all aside This was our Lord's explicit instruction. But in Acts 15, we find that it is not Peter. It is James who is presiding over the council. And Paul boldly calls those leaders those who seem to be somewhat. James had no right to the position, and Peter and the others had done wrong in allowing him to be put at the head and ignoring the provisions that Christ himself had made. Now then, proof number 11. In verses 6 and 7, he says that these leaders in conference had added nothing to him. He knew the prophetic program as well as they did. But contrariwise, he says, he added something to their knowledge as he communicated to them that gospel which he had been preaching to the Gentiles. Proof number 12, verse 7, they saw. Yes, they saw it. Verse 9, they perceived the grace that was given unto me. For years I wondered what he meant by that phrase. Why didn't he say the gospel of grace that had been given unto me? No, he refers to this also in Ephesians 3:8, when he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is what he means when he says in verse 9, when they perceived, James, Cephas, and John, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Now, this is all a matter of record. We have it recorded not only here by Paul in Galatians, but by Luke in Acts 15. And there is much, much more evidence to prove that it is all correct. Now, proof number 13. Think of this, the 13th in this short passage. Verse 9. When James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen or to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcision, the Jews. Here you have, and I hope you'll never let this picture be erased from your mind, it's important, one of the epic events in history. Here you have a solemn, public, official agreement by James, Peter, and John, acknowledging Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles and agreeing that they themselves would henceforth confine their ministry to their own nation, Israel. What stronger proof could we have of a change in dispensation and of the unique character of Paul's authority as an apostle? Hadn't the 12 originally been sent into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature? Hadn't they been sent to all nations? Didn't that include the Gentiles? Of course it did. But remember, our Lord had said, whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, as well as what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And here was something indeed, or here was an occasion on which both took place. The 12 here, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that is, their leaders, the leaders of the church at Jerusalem, and Peter and John were certainly there among them, doubtless some, if not all, of the others, except James, who had been killed. But here they loosed themselves from the so-called Great Commission and agreed that Paul now was to be the apostle of the Gentiles, and promised that from then on they would confine their ministry to the nation Israel. How in the world is it that men of God in the pulpit can still say that the commission given to the 11, later brought up to 12, that this so-called Great Commission is our commission today? How can they say it after reading carefully that passage in Galatians 2? Now we come to proof number 14, and we'll not finish even in this broadcast. Proof number 14, chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 10. Here the leaders of the Jerusalem or the Judean church had made this agreement. Only, Paul says, they would that we should remember the poor, the same which also I was forward to do. Now, this is very important. Do you remember that under the prophetic kingdom program, which maintained while Christ was on earth and even at Pentecost, men were told not to lay up store for the future? We have a little booklet on that entitled The Ant and the Raven. It has to do with a seeming contradiction in the Bible. Solomon points us to the ant and says, go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy man. Go to the ant, consider her ways and be wise. She lays up store in the summer for when the rain and the winter come, so that she'll be able to survive. If you don't do it, you're lazy and you're a fool, says Solomon. But here comes our Lord, and he says, but look at the raven. The raven doesn't have storehouse nor barn, doesn't put away anything for the winter, and yet the Lord cares for the ravens. Don't you lay up anything for tomorrow, but you trust the Lord to take care of you. This was because under the kingdom, they were not to lay up store for the future, but were to have all things common. Now, some have tried to explain this away, but our Lord clearly stated this to one man, 12 men, and all his followers. Mark 10:21, the rich young ruler, he says, sell whatever you have and give to the poor. In Matthew 10:9-10, he says to the 12, his apostles, as he sent them out, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your person. Don't take a dollar, don't take a dime, don't take a cent. That's to the 12. Now in Luke 12:31-33, it says to all his disciples, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Many people have quoted the first part of that wonderful promise, but they never practice the second part, and seldom even quote it. Now, the apostles were told to do this, and they were told to pray, thy kingdom come. Now, at Pentecost, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, they actually practiced this program. You remember the end of Acts 2, verses 44 and 45? And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Chapter 4, verses 32-35. It's even more emphatic there. And the multitude, it says, of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Did you ever see a multitude of even 5 Christians fully of one heart and one soul? Here were 5,000. Why? They were all filled with the Spirit, all baptized with the Spirit. That's why. Now, this proved it. Neither said any of them that aught of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. But as many as had lands or houses bought them, and the prices of the things that were sold were laid down at the apostles' feet, and distribution made to every man as he had need. Ah, but in the 11th chapter of Acts, after the kingdom is again rejected, and Stephen is stoned, and Paul is raised up, here, a delegation is sent from Jerusalem to Antioch among the Gentiles where Paul was. And a prophet of them said, there's going to be a great dearth throughout the whole world. And just see where that leaves us. We don't have anything stored away. Then it says, the disciples, every man according to his ability. They weren't having everything in common. And the program at Jerusalem had broken down. Every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren that dwelt in Judea. which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. That's why Paul writes in Romans 15:26 about the poor saints at Jerusalem. That's why he has so much to say about the collections from all the Gentile churches to the church of Jerusalem. That's why he says in 1 Timothy 5:8 that now, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.